Turn to Luke chapter 15, please. The 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Our reading will begin in verse 1. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. And I expect to read down to verse 7. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. I trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of His precious word. It is my exercise at this conference to speak from the book of Luke in chapter 15 in particular. And although one might think that the message that might be given regarding the good shepherd and the lost sheep is more tailored for a gospel meeting, I believe there is far more in this chapter than just a gospel message. The chapter can be divided into 5 different sections. We first of all find the gospel according to the Pharisees and the scribes. This man receives sinners and eateth with them. And then the Lord speaks to them a parable. You will note that the word parable is singular. This is not a case of 3 parables nor 4. I know we sometimes hear of the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost son. But in fact, there are 4 sections to this parable. There is the section that deals with the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost younger son. But then the elder son is equally lost. The only thing that happened to the elder son that was different to the other 3 things that were lost is that he would not go in. But beyond the gospel import of Luke chapter 15, there is also some precious truth regarding the Trinity. For in the shepherd we have reflected the person and activities of God the Son. In the woman, we have the activities of God the Holy Spirit. And especially in the latter section where we have the Father, it is the attitude of God the Father. In fact, if the Lord will and we're able to touch on the subject later on, we shall see some marvelous truths regarding the Father, as we shall see truth regarding the Holy Spirit, as well as truth regarding God the Son. Furthermore, Luke chapter 15 and chapter 16 form a section in itself. The opening part of chapter 16 of Luke indicates that the Lord Jesus goes on in the teaching he had just given in chapter 15. For Luke chapter 16 verse 1 says, He said also unto his disciples. He was carrying on giving the truths that he was replying to in response to the criticism launched by the Pharisees and the scribes. As they saw the publicans and sinners coming to the Lord Jesus, applying their religious zeal and discriminatory perception, they criticized the Lord Jesus, saying, This man receives sinners, and he eats with them. The criticism launched the Lord Jesus for receiving the sinners, dealing with them, and even eating with them, in the minds of the religious Pharisees, was showing a lack of understanding of these people. We read this morning in Romans 12 and were warned against being high-minded, having a discriminatory attitude to people who perhaps were at our financial level or could reach our intellectual prowess, supposedly so. When we find, therefore, in mankind that way of reaction to other people, we all know what it is to have pride. Pride of race and pride of faith and pride of place. But we find that this criticism that they made of the Lord Jesus was in fact truth. He did receive sinners. He did receive the publicans. He did receive the social outcasts. He did eat with them. And what the Lord Jesus set out to do was not to refute what they said, but to confirm it. But not only did he confirm that what they said was in actual fact true about him, he went on in the parable to teach that the Holy Spirit also receives sinners and eats with them, and the Father receives sinners and eats with them. Look what the Father did when the prodigal returned. He didn't stop him at the door and give him a 2-week trial period to see if he should be received into the house again, but he takes them in and they have a feast at his return. The very fact that the eldest son refused to enter in later on showed that he was not willing to receive the sinner nor eat with them. There are certain things in this parable that keep occurring. They are recurring thoughts. First of all, of course, there is the thought of an object that is lost. Something that is valuable. And despite there being 100 sheep, there is one that is lost, and that one lost sheep is so valuable to the shepherd that he is willing to sacrifice his all and expose himself to a lot of difficulty. And you'll notice the word that's only 5 letters long is at the end of verse 4, that he sought the sheep until he found it. Although tired with the way, weary with the journey, the Lord Jesus Christ never turned aside. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He could say to the Father, I have finished the work that thou didst give me to do. So one of the things we find as a recurring thought in this parable is that of a lost object. Something else that we find is that there is joy. Joy over the lost being found. Not only does the shepherd tell his friends and neighbors that he has found his lost sheep and invites them to join with him in his celebration of his sheep being found, the woman also calls in her neighbors and tells them of her joy. And the father, at the end of the story, goes out to invite the elder son to come in, but he refuses to share in the joy of the father. But not only is there the joy of the son and the spirit and the father, there is the joy of heaven that is mentioned over one repentant sinner that is saved. There is a third recurring thought in this parable, and it is the thought of the home, the house. For when the 99 are left in the desert, out there in the wilderness, the one sheep that is found is brought into a privileged place. It says that when the shepherd found the sheep, he put the sheep upon his shoulders and he carried it homeward. He took it home. We find also that the woman was in her home when the coin was restored to its rightful place. And when the prodigal arrived, although the conditions he thought should be applied were that he be put with the servants out beyond at the back of the farm
and be one of the hired men for a period of time. But the Father said, no, you're coming into the house. And when we study that part of the parable in the will of God, we will see that he was brought into the house on the basis of shed blood. And that is why this particular parable has so much teaching in it, and especially with regard to the doctrine of the gospel. So we have the lost object. We have the joy that is felt when that lost object is found. We have emphasis placed on the house. But there is something else we must address in this also. And that is, are the Pharisees and scribes, the one who criticized the Lord Jesus, typified in this particular parable? And they are. Because the 99 in the wilderness were those who felt they had no reason to be found by a shepherd. They considered themselves just. They considered themselves religiously correct. They were equally as lost as the sheep that wandered off. But they didn't feel that particular condition of being lost. Perhaps the most glaring example of the Pharisees and scribes is the elder son. Because you see, it was the Pharisees and scribes who complained at the beginning of the chapter that this man received sinners and eats with them, showing that they were not in agreement with how he was conducting his ministry before God. The very fact that he would receive all who would come, and he did invite all you that are heavy laden, weary, come unto me, I will give you rest. But this didn't fit into their concept of how religious life should be conducted. And of course, that's what we find, that the Lord Jesus at one point in time said, I sought you and you would not. We're told that the stone that the builders rejected, it didn't fit into their kind of building. And that's the way the Pharisees and scribes saw the way that God's law should be applied. Harsh and unfeeling, insensitive, with much rejection. The Pharisees and scribes are seen in the older brother. And as the father engages him in conversation and urges him to go inside the house to join in the celebration, he would not go in. He refers to his own brother as your son, and therefore disdains what the father has done. I do not want to embark upon chapter 16 at this moment at least, but I did say that it is related to chapter 16, to chapter 15. And in chapter 16 you find the parable of the unjust steward. And the unjust steward is a type of the Pharisees and scribes who were about to lose the activity in which they were supposed to be engaged, and that is the teaching of the law. But they were lowering its demands. And that's what you find in the steward. And although there is irony in the parable where the steward is praised apparently for what he did, really, the Lord Jesus puts its true value on it. He said, what is highly regarded amongst men is an abomination with God. The very fact that the divorce problem is inserted there in chapter 16 is given as an illustration of how they had changed God's law. And when you come to the latter part of chapter 16, in a portion that oft times we have used in the gospel, where we have the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man there is another type of the Pharisees and scribes. Obviously, the rich man's attitude to the poor man at his gate was the same as the Pharisees and scribes had adopted, in not receiving nor eating with those whom they considered to be unworthy of their company. But we shall concentrate our attention this afternoon on the Good Shepherd. And I am particularly thinking of young people today. I am responding to comments made to me by elders in assembly and by parents of young people who have asked that I hope the conference will have something that they can take hold of and appreciate. Some years ago, I visited my son when he was in Albania, and I went to the assembly in Tirana. I was asked to minister the word, and I took up John chapter 10. I had been told beforehand that the people had no knowledge of the Old Testament. Just recently, a New Testament had been printed in Albanian, and I was speaking through an interpreter. And I recall starting talking about the sheepfold and the doors and things like that, and suddenly I thought to myself, this is brand new to these people. And so I said, it speaks here of a good shepherd. The good shepherd is the Lord Jesus. It speaks here about sheep whom he calls. You are the sheep whom he calls. It talks here about a shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus is the shepherd who gave his life for you, the sheep. Simple? Yes, simple. But brethren and sisters, I am taking into account that in our audience tonight, there are new believers. There are those who need counsel. There are those who need comfort. And I trust that what is said about the shepherd will touch a chord in your heart. For what we find with regard to the shepherd is this, that despite having 100 sheep, the one lost sheep awakened in him a desire to find it. He did not think in the percentages, saying, well, I've got 99 others, so what is one lost? What is it that motivated the shepherd? What motivated the shepherd was love for the sheep. And of course, this is what stands out when we think of the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd. He loves the sheep. And it is a great comfort to each believer to know that we are loved by that one who was willing to come from heaven. And despite what it cost him in coming into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, he did so because of his love for you and me. I have read reports regarding suicides in the New York region. And in some of the notes that have been left for psychologists and other authorities to peruse, they have found a predominant thought. They find that many young people who take their lives have said, no one loves me. A young boy many years ago used to go to a Sunday school trudging in the Chicago area to the Sunday school that Moody conducted, and passed by other Sunday schools on the way. Finally, one of the teachers said to the boy, why don't you come to our Sunday school? Why, it's just as good as the one down the way, and you walk 6 more blocks to get there. And he said, well, no, I want to go to the other one. When they pressed him for an answer, he said, down there they love you. Isn't it true that we all like to be loved and appreciated? Think of the shepherd then, that one sheep that motivates him, the love for that sheep, and he leaves the 99 in the wilderness. They don't even have a sense of being lost, although they are. And he sets out for the sheep, and when he finds them, you will notice here that he doesn't berate the sheep. He doesn't take words and say, what did you do this for? How come you went aside? Where have you been? What have you done? Do you not care for what I have done for you? How much care I've given to you in the past? Rather, the sheep is taken. And the sheep is lifted up. And the sheep is put on the shoulders of the shepherd. You who are young in the faith, young people, although physically you're sitting in a chair at a conference, you are being carried on the shoulders, the place of strength. You are carried on the shoulders of the Good Shepherd. And you'll notice here what it says, that when he found the sheep, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, there will be no time in your life until finally you breathe your last here on earth, or the Lord should come again, when you will be removed from those shoulders. You see, he's carrying us all the way to glory, and he's taking us home. We have in Chile, where we live, in the city of San Felipe, a bread store that's only half a block away. And oft times I see the men arriving there with the sacks of flour. It's always interesting to me to watch them offloading the sacks of flour. Not on these pallets you have here with a forklift, but they have men, and they put on a sack and they put on another sack. But those heavy sacks are not put on the man's arms. They're put on his shoulders, because that's the place where he is strongest. And is it not a comfort to know that you and I, in all our weakness here on earth, are nevertheless being carried on the shoulders of the one who is taking us home? To know that he loved us and from heaven came to die at Calvary to give his life for us. Remember what the Pharisees and scribes had said. This man receives sinners and eateth with them. He certainly does. In fact, when he found the sheep, he didn't take the sheep and put it back amongst the 99 in the wilderness who had no sense of being lost, who through religious pride thought that they were quite adequate to the task at hand. But that lost sheep, who submitted to the shepherd, discovered he was taken to a place of privilege, an environment of warmth and love, of care and of kindness. And in this world of cold, crass commercialism, in this business of dog-eat-dog of a competitive society, how lovely it is to be in a place where the shepherd has brought us. And one can feel the kindness and love of fellow believers. It's because of our shepherd who has shared with us his love for other sheep. Let's think for a few minutes more about this shepherd as he takes the sheep home. It speaks in verse 7 of joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Where do we find repentance of the sheep? We find repentance of the sheep in the moment that it is found by the shepherd. And instead of skittering away and leaving the shepherd and running off, it submits itself to the will of the shepherd. It allows itself to be lifted up from where it was. It allows itself to be placed on the shoulders and taken homeward. It was at that moment, as the shepherd reached down to pick up the sheep, that the sheep, as it were, gave in to the shepherd. The wayward ways it had taken are now over. You recall in Isaiah 53, it speaks of all we like sheep have gone astray. You know, there's a universality to that part of the verse. We're all like sheep, and we all have gone astray. But then it goes on to say that each one has gone away by his own way. And that brings it right down to our own individual way of walking and working, taking our own will. Now, as I look over this audience today, I would imagine that there are many wayward sheep, those who have been wayward, and your waywardness might be different than the person who was sitting beside you. But there is a universal truth that we've all gone astray. And the very fact that we have all gone astray makes us fit subjects for the love and care of the shepherd. Oh, I love to speak of the Lord Jesus. Coming from earth to heaven. And I point out again in verse 4 that he sought the sheep until he found it. Oh, I'm thankful the Lord Jesus, after being wearied with the journey, sitting there on the well outside the city of Samaria, that he didn't say, I only come as this far, I can't find any more sheep, I'm going to go back to heaven. But rather the Lord could speak at the end, saying, Father, I have finished the work. And brothers and sisters, do you think the sheep had any idea of what it had cost the shepherd to find it? I don't think that any one of us will know how deep were the waters crossed. I don't think that any one of us can enter into the severity of the suffering through which the Lord Jesus passed to make us his own. But as that sheep was taken home in its own measure of appreciation, it would appreciate not only the fact that the shepherd had sought it and found it and lifted it up from where it was. It had submitted to the will of the shepherd, who now carries it on his shoulders, and he takes it home. And there is where we find the word of rejoicing coming in. In heaven there is joy over one sinner that repenteth, and over 99 that don't need repentance. Do they not need to be found, these 99? Of course they do. But you see, they're like the religious people who have no sense of being lost. There are people who have said to me, don't talk to me about sin. There are people who think they aren't sinners at all. I've never robbed a bank. I've never been unfaithful to my wife. I've never taken drugs. And there are people who tell you all their good points. They feel that they're not really sinners in the same sense that others are sinners. Those are those 99. They're like the Pharisees and the scribes. They disdain those who are publicans and sinners, are coming to the Lord Jesus and finding that he receives them. In conclusion, we should thank God for our good shepherd. And if there is a believer here tonight or this afternoon who perhaps has wandered off, there is also a message of restoration here. For the shepherd's interest in the sheep never ceases. He carried the sheep right so he took it home. And the interest in the shepherd in each one of us is constant. 24 hours a day, no matter where we are. Therefore, in the appreciation of this parable, with all those things that are lost and the activities of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so we might appreciate that indeed God receives sinners and eats with them. Unworthy though we might be, you could call the sheep really one who had defied its owner, who had left the place where the others were kept, who caused the shepherd to sacrifice himself in order that a sheep might be found. But as I look upon you today, you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not a comfort to each one of us to know that underneath of the everlasting ark, around about us are the arms of love, were the objects of his affection? He did the work in order to find us. He didn't stand on a hillside and call the sheep by name. He didn't stand at a point in the valley and expect the sheep to eventually find itself to him. Rather, he did the work of seeking and finding the sheep, just like he did with us. And what does he expect in return? That we might enter into the joy that he feels. Repentance, therefore, is, as I said, a submission to the will of that one who gave himself for us at Calvary. John chapter 10 reminds us the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In your heart, I trust there will rise right now a note of gratitude to God for the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and the wondrous fact that you have been placed upon his shoulders and he is taking you home. You might have a few more years to serve him, to walk with him, to be carried by him. But his love will never wane. We shall never be without, we'll never be beyond the reach of his love and his care. And I trust that we can enter into the joy of sinners who repent, of sinners who are saved, through the work of the Good Shepherd. May God use these words of comfort to your blessing. May God be glorified by what has been said. Thank you very much. In yesterday's session, I said that I had an exercise to take up this portion of the Word of God and to see that it has some very special truths in it concerning the Trinity, concerning the Son seen as the Shepherd, concerning the activity of the Holy Spirit of which we have just heard, seen in the woman, and the activities of the Father seen in his relationship not only to the prodigal, but to the elder son also. Let us read from verse 1, where we read that they drew near unto Jesus, him, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. But then the Lord Jesus changes the focus, and he asks a question. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Another paragraph begins in verse 11, and he saith, A certain man hath 2 sons. But that's all we'll read for the moment. The Pharisees and scribes described the gospel, according to them, it was that this man received sinners and eateth with them. The Lord Jesus did not refute their statement, nor did he try to explain their criticism. They were saying a tremendous truth, and it remained valid until the present day. What they said was absolutely correct. But from the standpoint of the Pharisees and scribes, whose religion had boxed them in to only deal with those whom they considered acceptable, who despised those in society who were active in the commercial life, the publicans, and sinners who were becoming people with no religious affiliation at all. The Pharisees and scribes had become critical, not only of the Lord Jesus, but also his disciples, and especially because the Lord Jesus received sinners, and he had fellowship with them. You and I should be grateful because we are part of that picture. We have been received by him, and he has had fellowship with us, and we have had fellowship with him. However, in yesterday's session, I mentioned in verse 3 that the writer Luke is guided by the Holy Spirit to state that this is a parable. Not three nor four parables, it is one parable. And I believe that's an important distinction to make, to see that what is being taught here is that what is true of God the Son, what the people saw in the Savior as he walked amongst them, in receiving sinners and eating with them, was exactly the same thing that the Holy Spirit did and what the Father did. He that has seen me has seen the Father, said the Lord Jesus. And so as the Lord Jesus responds to the criticism of the Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders of his day, he is saying, you are dead right. That's absolutely true. But not only I, as the shepherd that has come in search of the sheep, not only do I receive sinners and eat with them, but the Holy Spirit is one who receives sinners and eats with them. And our brother Tommy Thompson has mentioned different aspects of the Spirit's activity and his work. It's part of the work of receiving us and having fellowship with us. And then when he took up the story of the two boys, the elder and the younger son, I know we call the story of the prodigal son perhaps the main part of this portion, but I believe it's part of the overall picture the Lord Jesus is presenting, that the Father also receives sinners and eats with them. And I think it's a key part of this parable when at the end of chapter 15 we find the Father going out to speak to the elder son. He beseeches him to come in. He's really asking him to come in and receive his brother and to eat with him because the table is already set. And we have the elder son refusing. And the Bible says he would not go in. And of course, the elder son becomes a figure of the Pharisees and the scribes. I mentioned that I believe that verse 1 of chapter 16 shows that this is really goes on in the argument or in the presentation the Lord Jesus is making. Moreover, he said unto his disciples. And then you have the story of the unjust servant, unjust steward, and the rich man, who in their activities are figures of these same people, the scribes and the Pharisees. However, let us return to the portion that I have on my heart for this afternoon. The activity of the Holy Spirit, especially with regard to reaching the sinner and seeing him saved. Yesterday we saw the work of the Son in, like a shepherd going after the sheep that was lost, finding it, putting it on his shoulders, and taking it home to an environment of warmth and love and care. And that has been the experience of each child of God in his relationship to God the Son. Someone asked me if I saw that there is perhaps restoration in this passage also. I believe it can be applied equally not only to the unsaved, but it can be applied to the saved also. For those who get away from God, who wander away from God, who have a fall in their life, as our brother was in the earlier session mentioned, there is a pathway of restoration. And the activity of God the Son and God the Spirit and the Father is exactly the same. Is there someone here this afternoon who recognizes in the secret of your own heart that I am away from God? It's been a long time since I sat down and enjoyed reading from the Word of God, that I've taken time to pray, and there's a longing within your heart, come back to the one whom you've known before. Perhaps business has come in and is taking so much of your time, you have little time to dedicate to the things of God. Perhaps there are young people whose studies have inserted some doubts into their mind, and they find themselves doubting certain truths which they had just taken for granted in previous months and years. And there is a sense of getting away from God. Yes, this man still receives sinners and eats with them. The Son and the Spirit and the Father are still active in seeking the sinner, seeking not only to receive them, but to have fellowship with them. This is God's desire, that not only we might be in contact with Him on a day-to-day basis, but that we enjoy His fellowship and the time spent in His presence. But let us examine what we have in this woman who has some coins, and one of them is lost. In an edition of the National Geographic magazine some months ago, they showed a picture of a woman from the eastern part of I think it was from Saudi Arabia, in which she was completely enveloped in the clothing that the women wear in those Muslim countries. And only that part of her face, from the nose to the forehead, was visible. The rest of her body had to be shrouded in the clothing that the women wear. But what struck me was that on her forehead, there were some coins, as on some kind of a necklace, but instead of being around her neck, it was around her head, and it was on her forehead. I don't recall how many coins were visible, but the accompanying article explained that in that way, her status as a married woman was declared. Not a ring on her finger, because her hands were not seen. And actually, Muslim women are not supposed to have eye contact with any man. But this was a way in which she declared her marital status. She was a married woman. Perhaps at the time of the Lord Jesus, that same custom was prevalent. Whatever the reasons were for this woman having these coins, the important point is that one is lost. And what is interesting in the presentation of the Lord Jesus is that this coin must have had value. Had it not had value, the woman wouldn't have been concerned about it. She had the other 9 coins, and that might be sufficient to leave her satisfied. But the very fact that one coin is missing, it is not only missing, it is lost to her. It is fallen, and by the use of the light, it's in the darkness. And she uses the broom to sweep away the debris to show that it's in the dust and the dirt. And as you consider those circumstances, a coin that has fallen in the darkness and in the dirt, it describes the condition of every sinner in his sin. Because we too are in a fallen condition by nature. It is necessary that the Lord Jesus as the light come to illuminate us, but the Holy Spirit is seen here as using a light. And I think we can go to the book of the Psalms to find out that God's Word is a light unto our path, a light for us to guide, to show us things and reveal things to us that we would not otherwise know. And so the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, which like a lamp illuminates, to locate the coin, where it is, and in what condition it is found. A coin with value. I'm afraid that some people treat others as if they have little or no value. Some of the experts in family abuse tell us that one of the worst types of abuse that can be heaped upon a child is a mother or father calling a child stupid or suggesting it has no value. But how can we determine from the Word of God what value each human being has? I'm taking into account what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew, where he talks about the value of a soul. That a man were to gain the whole world but lose his own soul, what would he give in exchange for it? And so each soul has value. Each person is of value. And this is why the Lord Jesus came to earth, in order to see us saved. There's not a soul here this afternoon that doesn't have some value before God. But it's God's Spirit which is at work, especially in the work of evangelization. And this is what I would like to draw from this passage this afternoon. How it is the Holy Spirit works in fellowship with those who preach the gospel, those who teach a Sunday school class, and those who on a personal basis witness to others. Everyone has value. And this woman, finding that she is missing the coin, begins her search. You'll notice there that the Lord Jesus really puts it as a question. What woman wouldn't do this? In other words, what she is doing is just the normal thing that a person would do with something that is valuable and something that is lost. And as she takes this lamp and lights the lamp, she discovers where the coin is. Now, I have been thinking especially of our young people today. In view of what brethren have spoken to me since I have returned from Chile, and I'm going to be very simple because I want the young people to realize that they have a very valuable life, and the Holy Spirit is going to be working in your heart to draw you to Himself, so that in finding salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a member of the church, you become a member of the body of Christ. And as we studied yesterday in our Bible reading, He gives gifts to each one of His own. Because God has a work He's wanting to do on this world, in this world, and on this earth. Therefore, young people and older people, but each human being has value. And the Holy Spirit is at work in speaking to each heart. And one thing He uses in speaking to us is the light of the Word of God. That is why when our brethren preach the gospel, they take the scriptures and read them and then apply them. This is why we are to constantly refer to what the Bible says. This is why in any conversation and a person asks you something, you can say, but this is what God says. Because in that way, the Holy Spirit can take the light of the Word of God to reveal the condition of the coin, the location of the coin, fallen in the dirt and in the dust. I recall years ago when at the P&E giving help to my brethren who were working down there, a young man came to me and he said, I am a Jew. I am studying comparative religion at the University of British Columbia. How interesting, I said. In fact, he said, one of my specialties this semester is the New Testament. How interesting, I said. But I remain an Orthodox Jew, he told me. As the conversation proceeded, I kept quoting to him the Bible. And finally, he became so angry, he stamped his foot. He said, will you stop it, please? I said, stop what? He said, quoting to me the Bible. But I said, is it bothering you because I quote the Bible? Well, he said, I'm wanting to talk to you on a philosophical basis. I want to discuss this literature, its historical content, It's cultural bias. And I was really seeking to bring to him, seeking to show to him from the Word of God that he was a lost sinner before God. Although he was a Jew and considered himself one of the privileged few, nevertheless, the Word of God had an effect upon him. It wasn't my argumentation, nor even the words I was using, but it was an evidence that the Holy Spirit was taking the living Word of God and applying it to his heart. The woman is here a figure of the Holy Spirit who works. And when we preach the gospel or teach a Sunday school class or in private conversation, speak to a person about their need before God and their condition before God, in that way the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of those who listen. And in so doing, he reveals a person where they stand before a holy God. This is why in the preaching of the gospel today, it's most important that we take the doctrine of Scripture to show people what God says about them. Man's ruin, God's remedy. Hearing gospel messages in some places today, it gives us the idea that God is only looking for lonely people who want friendship, or people who have difficulties in their marriage so that they might be helped and comforted over this difficult time, or people who have been failures in the business world and need an associate in order to remake their business and obtain money. But brothers and sisters, not only when we preach the gospel, or witness in a personal way, or have a class of children before us, let us remember that God always wants to bring those to whom we speak to the point of seeing themselves as sinners condemned before God. So therefore, as we preach and as we teach, we might depend upon the work of the Spirit. And the Spirit here takes the light of the Word of God. Someone will say, but she also takes the broom. What would that refer to? I believe the broom is an illustration of the spoken word, the preaching, the teaching, the explanation. Recently in Santiago, Chile, I talked with a man who is a Muslim. He's married to a Canadian. He's from Algeria, originally from Turkey, and his father was one of the leading Musayans in the capital city of Algeria. But this man was on a quest for truth. He had read numerous books. He knew more about historical Christianity than I did. And at one point in the conversation as we visited his home, he said, "Could we step outside?" And for more than an hour, I answered his question and spoke to him about the need of that he had as a sinner. And that was the part that bothered him. Because as he brought up different arguments about our innate abilities to overcome difficulties and our natural talents and abilities to remake our lives, to think our way through problems, to find solutions to certain other problems that we have, certainly in this way we could perfect ourselves so that we become more and more acceptable before God. I kept giving him the Scriptures and explaining to him the Scriptures. But part of the work during that hour of conversation with him was to sweep away his ideas of philosophy and false concepts that he had regarding how to be saved. About 2 months ago, I got news that the man indeed had trusted Christ as his Savior. But in the time I spent with him, it was more dealing with his argumentation, his thoughts, his ideas, his mistaken concepts when compared to the Holy Scriptures. Because what does God say? God said that man has come short of the glory of God. Man is a sinner and condemned on account of rejection of the Savior. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit uses the spoken word, as he uses you in the service to which he has called you, you can move ahead with confidence, knowing that the Holy Spirit will take the scriptures you quote and the explanations you give in order to draw the, rather reveal to the coin its true condition. But at this point you'll notice that it's necessary for the woman to pick the coin up. The light in itself does not pick the coin up. And there are thousands, if not millions, who read the Bible. It only serves to bring the person into knowledge of where they stand before a holy God. And the preaching of the gospel can move people and give them an emotional response. But in and of itself, it doesn't bring about salvation. That work is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit reveals the condition of the coin, the location of the coin, in the measure that the Holy Spirit does his work, it is he who lifts the coin up from where it is, takes it out of the darkness, brings it into the light, lifts it out of the dirt, brings it into a condition of being cleansed, restores it to its rightful owner. And you'll notice that when the woman then finds the coin, lifts it up from where it is, she says, "Rejoice with me." Please note in verse 9 something very important. It said, "When she found it, she calleth her neighbors and her friends, 'Rejoice with me, I have found the peace which I have lost.'" But it's verse 10 that has something very special. It doesn't say there's joy amongst the angels, as it does previously in verse 7. It says, rather, there is joy in the presence of the angels. Now, who is in the presence of the angels but God himself? And surely this is what the Lord Jesus would be teaching these Pharisees and scribes. It's true that he received sinners and ate with them, but that heaven itself had joy over just one sinner that was found, and over one coin that was lifted from where it had been. And there's joy later on when it comes to the Father and what he finds in the Son that returns. Now, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Brother Tommy mentioned it in passing. But I want to see just some things that the Holy Spirit does, because one of the things we must see in regard to the work of the Godhead, of Trinity, in the work of salvation, is that once the work is completed of the finding of that which was lost, we are not abandoned. We saw in the matter of the shepherd that he carried the sheep on his shoulders and he carried it home. And in the case of the woman, do we think that the woman placed the coin where she wanted it to be and left it abandoned? This is not the case, brothers and sisters. Once new birth has taken place, once a person has been brought into the family of God, once a person has been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, it is not left, the person is not left to their own devices, nor are they to depend upon their own resources, nor are they to submit themselves to some form of human endeavor in order to perfect themselves in this new life they have now possessed. Rather, the shepherd continues to shepherd us, and the Holy Spirit continues to guide us, and the Father continues to rejoice with us. So let us see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 some activities of the Holy Spirit with regard to the believer, a carry-on of what our brother Tommy Thompson has brought out this afternoon. In verse 7, the Apostle Paul speaks of speaking wisdom, the wisdom of God in a mystery, hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. A mystery in the Bible is just a secret that has not been told. But now, coming into the knowledge of salvation, God reveals to us certain things that by human achievement we could never obtain. And so in verse 8, none of the princes of this world knew, For he, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The leading men, the men of renown, even like the Pharisees and the scribes, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus had they knew exactly who he was. They rejected the truth that was brought to them. And therefore, in ignorance, in an unbelief, they did what they did. But let us go on to see what it speaks of the Holy Spirit. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, according to verse 9, our eye, our ear, and our heart in themselves are incapable of revealing to us spiritual truth. But, and here is verse 10, but God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which thing we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We'll stop our reading there. There is a good analogy here that is helpful to us to understand how the Holy Spirit, once he has brought us into the knowledge of salvation, transmits or communicates truth to us. It uses the analogy in verse 11 of what every one of us has, spirit within us. In other words, there are certain things that I know about myself, my attitudes, my thoughts, my plans, my purposes, just what you know about yourself. But you would never know them by looking at me. You couldn't penetrate with an x-ray machine to find out what I'm thinking. But I have the right as well as the opportunity to transmit to you my thoughts. You do too. You can ask a person a question. They can respond, telling you the answer to your query. But you see, it's your spirit within you that knows those secrets. But if you wish to reveal them and do so through communication of the thought, then the other person becomes informed as to what is in your heart. And that's the analogy is here used. It is the Spirit of God who takes the thoughts of God and reveals them to us. In the way that we communicate one with the other, we tell ourselves, we tell others the news we bear, experiences we've had, our intentions for the future, our wishes for what the time to come. We communicate this to others and they become participants in what is ours. Husbands and wives share ideas and thoughts, projects, purposes, but they do so by communicating one with the other. And in the same way, God the Spirit takes that which is of God and transmits to us what it is that he wants us to know, so that our lives might be guided by the Holy Spirit. And this is what our brother has been teaching us this afternoon. It's the Holy Spirit who, yes, intercedes on our behalf. It is he that works with us to sanctify us, to set us apart. But it's God the Holy Spirit that is working at all times in our hearts. And you'll notice that you cannot depend upon your human resources to come up with these truths. Eye has not seen, ear not has not heard, heart has not conceived. These things that God has prepared for them that love him, but, verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And what are some of those things that God has revealed to us? In conclusion, let's just think of a few. First of all, we heard yesterday from our brother Jennings some precious truths from 1 Corinthians 15 concerning the day to come when we will be in glory. And these bodies of corruption and morality will be replaced by an immortal body, an incorrupt body. And we shall be in glory with the Lord Jesus for all eternity. How do we know this? The Holy Spirit has revealed it through 1 Corinthians 15. When it speaks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about what is to take place when the Lord Jesus comes back, and so although we're laying to rest the loved one, we need not sorrow like others because we have a hope beyond the grave. How do we know this? Through the Word of God. But when we preach the gospel and speak of the value of the blood of Christ, when we come to 1 John and discover that it's the blood of God's Son that cleanses from all sin, is this something that somebody has concocted as a rather attractive idea? Not at all. This is truth revealed by the Holy Spirit. And this is why it's so important that we expose ourselves daily to the teaching of the Word of God. And this is the reason it's so important to be present at the ministry meeting of the local assembly and at a conference time like this and a Bible reading when scriptures are discussed and even in private conversation as we discuss those things that touch on the kingdom of God. Because it's through these means that the Holy Spirit reveals to us those things that God would have us know. Because this is the way that encouragement is received. This is the way the Spirit is lifted. This is the reason we can rejoice with joy unspeakable. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 12 it says, we have received, not the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world has nothing to offer the believer, but it's the Spirit of God that we might know those things which are freely given to us by God. But I say, I know that I'm saved and I'm saved for all eternity. How do you know that? Says a person who has never read the scriptures. The Bible says that the good shepherd gave his life and he says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. How do you know that? It's things that God has revealed to us, that he's freely given to us. But he reveals to us what he plans to do in the future. And we've heard ministry from the book of Isaiah. We've heard references to the book of the Revelation. We have heard truth regarding the future of the saints, God's plan for the future, the dispensations, etc. How do we know these things? It's the Holy Spirit who reveals them to us. And so in that little parable in Luke 15, in the part that has to do with the woman, you notice that she acts sovereignly. She takes the light. She takes the broom. She discovers where the lost coin has fallen, is in the darkness and in the dirt. And she it is that lifts the coin. Just one final comment. Think of the activity of the shepherd out on the hillside, going after the sheep to find it where it is. Think of the activity of the Father. He is waiting for the prodigal to return, to come home. He doesn't go out and search for the boy, like the shepherd had gone to search for sheep. But where do we find the woman? It's within the confines of the four walls of her home. And this suggests to us that the Holy Spirit's work is within the confines of your soul and spirit. It's in those quiet times when you can allow the Holy Spirit to take of the precious Word of God and reveal these truths to you. And they are certainly truths that encourage one heart. I know one dear brother, though, in Chile, and I was taking him somewhere, and he got into the car, and he said, I've just discovered something wonderful, Don David. Oh, yeah? I said, what was that? He said, you know this, that Peter's related to Jonah. And I said, he is. Oh, where did you find that? And he said, there in John, where the Lord Jesus says, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. Well, I had to clarify to him there was a few years between Jonah and Peter. But here is a brother who was reading the Bible. Obviously, he wasn't spirit taught at that moment. But at any rate, he was looking for something in the Scriptures with which to encourage himself. Brothers and sisters, we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God. And it is His desire not only to save us and rescue us from where we are, where we were, but also to guide us into greater knowledge of the truth, and thus to be able to be better servants of God, transmitters of His truth. May God bless His word to each one of us.